There we go. Now we're going. All right. As you start into the tabernacle, you've got to understand the purpose of the tabernacle. The purpose was not just worship, and that's part of it, but the purpose of the tabernacle was that God wanted to dwell among his people. Ever since the beginning, and we'll go through this, it's been God's purpose all down through the ages that he wanted to dwell among his people. That did not change in the New Testament. It's changed somewhat, but it just simply in the manner that he dwells. So as you go back and you think it through, God wanted to dwell with man, so he started walking with Adam and Eve in the garden. He wanted to fellowship and dwell with man. Then as we come to our tabernacle here, God wanted to dwell with man. And so he had Moses build the tabernacle. You find that in Exodus 25. He said it was God's idea. It was not man's. He said, I want you to build me a tabernacle after my plan. And then later on, you have David. David says, God, I want to build you a tabernacle or a temple. And so Solomon built his temple there in 1 Kings. And then God met with Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel wanted to build a temple. So they replaced Solomon's temple with Zerubbabel's temple. Now, just notice one thing. God says, I want you to build this tabernacle according to my plan, my specifications. Everything is to be in a certain way, a certain pattern, a certain length, a certain depth, everything. Yet when we come to Solomon's temple, he changes it. Then you come to Zerubbabel's temple and he changes it. And you come to Herod's temple and he changes it. All those changes were added by man. Now, what gives us the right to change things? Who are we? When God specified, he says, I want this built according to my plan, my pattern that I give you. And yet we begin to change things. Zerubbabel rebuilt the temple, and it was insignificant compared to Solomon. Solomon's was just tremendous. Zerubbabel's was not so much. It was really poorly rebuilt about 20 years after the Babylonian captivity when they came back. Herod's temple, Bible doesn't give us an account of the building of that temple. King Herod persuaded the Jews to allow him to go ahead and build another temple or replace Zerubbabel's temple. But one of the things, he wanted to build a temple with his name attached to it so that he'd be remembered for something after his death, because he was a wicked, ruthless, hated man. And he says, when I die, they won't remember me, so I will build this temple and it will have my name on it. And so they will remember me. Now, after Herod, the temple no longer was made of wood and of gold and of stone. All of these temples were made out of wood, stone, gold, all of these. But now you have the earthly temples. But now all you have, what you have is the temple where God dwelt became flesh. He changes from a building to flesh. And that's why in John chapter 2 and verse number 19, he said, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years with this temple in building. And wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. That's why he said in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwell there means to tent or tabernacle or encamp. He was tabernacled with us. That's why in Matthew chapter 1 it says that Christ's name will be Emmanuel, which means God what? He wants to dwell with us. He has all the way through history. And now he wants to dwell with us. The original tabernacle was replaced in Israel by Solomon's temple. We have no idea where any of it is. People ask, well, where's the ark and where's the temple and all this? We have absolutely no idea where it was or where it went. But we do know that 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 3 says, so Solomon and all the congregation with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for there was the tabernacle of the congregation of God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. So we know that it was there at that particular time. And according to history, the Philistines came in and destroyed the city and burnt the tabernacle and all of that. That's according to their tradition or their history. Man had already perverted the worship system because they removed the Ark of the Covenant. Now, when we get into this and get into the furniture, you'll see the vast importance of everything done in detail by God. And this is why I say man, when he starts building the temples and stuff, he changes everything. The Ark of the Covenant was supposed to be in the Holy of Holies, but yet they removed the Ark of the Covenant and took it out to a battle. The Ark of the Covenant was not a good luck charm. It wasn't there to bring good luck to the army as they went into battle. That's not the purpose of it. The Ark of the Covenant is where God would meet with man once a year because of man's sin. Nothing to do about battles and stuff like this. But you can see they already begin to pervert the worship and the tabernacle. Men use things as lucky charms and stuff. Why do people wear the cross? I see some of them, they'll take it, they'll kiss it, they'll, you know, whatever. The cross is not a good luck charm, okay? Not designed for that. They want to ward off evil spirits, they say. The saints, they have medals, and the medals around their, of one of the St. Bartholomew or St. Thomas or St., whoever. Or they'll have a little saint on their mantle, or they'll have one on the dashboard of their car, like it's some little lucky charm. That's not what these things were for. A lot of people do use the Bible as a lucky charm and something like, boy, they'll have one in their house and it's nice, but yet don't set that glass on there. You don't set anything on the Bible, or you don't write anything in your Bible. Look, it's a piece of paper. It's God's word that's in it. And we need to respect the word of God, but it's not a lucky charm piece that you have in your house that you never read, that you just have it on the mantle and it looks good and you don't set nothing on. We get into all these superstitions and stuff like this, and that's not what God intended for these things. People say, well, I plead the blood. What's that mean? What's that mean? If you're saved, the blood's already cleansed you. The blood's already been applied. So what are we running around saying, I plead the blood, like it's a little get-out-of-jail-free card? We do things, we let people get away with things, and they say things. We never question what they're doing or why they're doing it. And we get caught up, and we use the same thing. I hear Baptists all the time, well, just plead the blood. I was over in Italy when I was flying the military, and we flew into Rome. And we all went down, several of them on the flight crew was Catholics, and they said, the Pope's going to come out in the Vatican, he's going to bless this. So they're running around, they're buying crosses, they're buying images of Mary and things, and the Pope comes out, and he does his thing, mumbo jumbo, these three crosses. And so now these little trinkets, they're blessed by the Pope. So they're just a trinket. They're just a piece of metal. They're just a piece of paper. They're whatever they're made of. They're nothing. They're not a get-out-of-free-jail card. And we do the same thing that they did back there. Well, they took the ark out. Oh, this, we're going to win the battle now because we've got the ark out here. Wasn't supposed to be out there. And we get involved in things in worship in our day in ways that we should not. I've been in churches, honestly, I walked into a church, they'd supported us for years. I walked into a church and I thought I was in a discotheque that I used to go to when I was lost. We've lost the fear of God. And that's one of the main things that the tabernacle brings. Prayer. This just aggravates me to death. I love rodeo. You come into my house, I'll guarantee you I'll probably have a rodeo on. 100 rodeos in 100 days on the Cowboy Channel. Amen. And right now we're just finishing the Salinas rodeo out in California, and we're I love rodeo. We did it all the time. My uncle had his own indoor rodeo arena back home. We rodeoed year-round. And I love it. They honor the flag, and they parade that flag, and they give honor to the veterans, and they start every rodeo prayer. Given the gospel clearer than most people I know could give it in their prayer. About repenting and receiving Christ as their Savior. And then here's the Coors beer sign on all their gates, or the Pendleton whiskey, and they're advertising all this. And some cowboy comes down there, gets on a bull, and he gets messed up. He comes down, and the bull comes up, and it smashes his face, and he just goes limp as a wet noodle and flies out over all, and the bull whacks on him a few times and everything. And they'll say, oh, we need to pray for him. You think God's going to hear your Pendleton whiskey prayer? Guy in football last year got hurt. Boy, I mean, the guy hit him hard. Good, that's what football's about. But his heart stopped. And I mean, they're up there in the stands pouring beer on everybody and just going nuts and all of this. And all of a sudden, when he gets hurt, the announcers even say, let's pray. You think God's going to hear that prayer? It's just like God is a lucky charm. Prayer is a lucky charm. 9/11, we live in a wicked, godless community and society here in America. Plane comes in, even the Congress comes up. Nancy and all her people and say, let's pray. It's okay to kill a baby, but let's pray. Prayer is not just some little tinker toy that you pull out when you need it. And that's the way they were starting to treat the tabernacle. And as man begins to change things in the tabernacle and God's pattern and God's method of worship, it brings chaos. It brings problems. God is not supposed to be an afterthought. God's supposed to be there at the beginning, all the way through the rodeo, all the way through the football game. Now, it's interesting to note, Solomon's temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Herod's, or Zerubbabel's temple was destroyed by Herod. Herod's temple was destroyed by Titus. The temple of Christ's body was, in a sense, destroyed by the Romans as they nailed it to the cross. But now we see another temple that comes into being. All of these temples and tabernacle were very important. And Jesus said, I am that tabernacle, and I'm going to raise this up in 3 days. But after he raises it up, there's something that happens. The temple was rent, the veil was rent in two, and tabernacle worship, temple worship, ceased. But now, God's temple is the believer. You are the temple of Almighty God. Just as that temple in the wilderness was holy, and if you approached it in a wrong manner, if you tried to go over the fence, you're dead. You try to go into that holy place without being the priest, you're dead. You go into that holy of holies, you're dead. You offer strange fire on that altar, you're dead. And now God says, you are that temple. Satan is also going to try to destroy your temple and my temple. He does it through drugs, he does it through alcohol, he does it through sex, he does it through all the perversions of the mind and all of this kind of stuff. Listen to what the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile, that means corrupt or destroy, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, just like he did in the tabernacle in the wilderness. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Temple's not out there in the wilderness anymore. The temple is right here. You, as a believer, become the temple of God at salvation. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Do we realize what he is saying here? Do we realize how important we are? We are the temple. He spent over $90 million worth of just gold and silver to build his tabernacle out in the wilderness. $90 million. Our tabernacle, our temple, is this body now. Look what he's doing to the temple. Go to Walmart and look around at the people and see what he's doing to the temple. Oh my goodness. The devil is succeeding in destroying God's temple. You go to a lot of churches, and I mean, it looks like people are coming to a football game. Is God not worth more than that? They could not do certain things in the tabernacle. And as we get into this, we're going to cover these things. And you're going to see how much more personal and how much importance the temple had in their life and in our life, because he relates it to us as being that temple. God killed people for defiling his temple. Nadab and Abihu struck them graveyard dead right there in the temple. Why? They used strange fire. You say, fire's fire, not to God. And what was the problem? They'd been drinking. And God said, you don't defile the temple. You don't, from this day forward, don't you ever bring wine or strong drink into the temple. What is this? You really don't have to go any further on the drinking issue. Why? Ye are the temple of God. When you see how serious God is about his temple, how do you think we ought to treat the temple? Now, man's physical and God's eternal tabernacle. In 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that our earthly, that's our physical house of this tabernacle, were dissolved. We have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. God's temple is the only place which is eternal. It knows no end. We started with God coming down to earth to dwell with man in the Garden of Eden. And we end up with God, with us going up to heaven to dwell with God forever. Now, that wasn't supposed to all come up to time. That's all right. The wilderness tabernacle was a prophetical picture of Jesus Christ. His work of redeeming mankind and reconciling man to God. It was all this prophetical picture. Our redemption is not an afterthought. This was God's plan from the very beginning. God is a God of order, and he had our salvation planned in order in Christ before the world began. In the tabernacle, the story of Christ and his work of redemption, it's taught through pictures and symbols and types and numbers. All of these things mean something in this tabernacle. The picture is a likeness of the real thing. For example, the Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God. That sacrifice they had in the Old Testament didn't take away sin. It was a picture of the real Lamb, Jesus Christ, that would come. So he's teaching through pictures. He teaches through types and symbols. They're objects used to teach something else, a reminder of the real thing. For example, white. You had the outer court. All you saw coming towards that temple was white. And the closer you got to the white, then you see the brass at the bottom, judgment, and then you see the silver at the top, redemption. But what separates me from God is his purity, his holiness. All of these colors, everything means something very specifically. You have numbers. They have specific meanings in the Bible. One is unity, three, trinity, five, the number of grace, 40, the number of testing, and all these other numbers, they have meaning. He's not just throwing out things. They really mean something. Now, the Genesis verse 2 or chapter 2 and verse 5, the 2 and 5 mean nothing. That was put there by a Catholic priest that was trying to help to where you could go and find a particular passage or something like that. There was no chapters and verses. But the numbers in the Bible mean something. And so we'll get into some of that as we go along as well. The tabernacle is a mystery hidden until it was revealed in the life of Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. It said, behold the Lamb of God. But it's also revealed in us because ye are the temple of God. We pass that phrase off too often. We don't realize that what we're doing, what we're involving ourselves in, we are involving the very temple of Almighty God. What happened to Israel when they took the Ark of the Covenant out of the tabernacle and brought it to the battle and said, okay, now, and boy, they all shouted, rejoiced, and even scared the enemy that they rejoiced so much it was great. Did they win the battle? Defeated. Totally defeated. And the Ark was taken. And after they took the Ark and finally they end up sending it back and they opened the Ark. Did God tell them to open the Ark? No. And God killed thousands of them. Why? That's not what the worship was supposed to be about. That's not what the Ark was for. That's not the way God laid out worship. And that's why we need to be much more careful than we are about many of these things. He teaches all of these things through these pictures and types and symbols and numbers. All of these things, we're going to look at all of them. So what is the tabernacle? God commanded Moses to build a movable tent. In Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8, it says, and let them make me a sanctuary. Was this Moses' idea? No, it was God's. He said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. God made your body, my body, so he could dwell with me. Do you see how important you are to God? That God would actually come and dwell with me? That's been his desire ever since the beginning of time, to dwell with man. As we've said, God wanted to dwell among his people, the Israelites. He wanted to fellowship and communicate with them. The tabernacle is a court, and its courts were constructed according to a pattern set by God, not Moses. The tabernacle and the courtyard, all of it, was constructed according to the set pattern, the pattern that God set. And so when we look at this thing, we want to look at it and say, what is God trying to show us? Because there's a message all through all of it. And as we see it, it's not just some boards here or some skin over here or throw this color out there. Well, I like mauve better. Well, I wouldn't put mauve on there. When I've been studying this out and I've been going to all these different websites and Jewish sites and all these different places, I've been studying this thing for months just for this. I can't imagine or can't believe how much unbiblical teaching there is about the tabernacle. And so as we get in here, it's according to God's plan, not Moses. He said in Exodus 25:9, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. Whether it's the candle, whether it's the brazen altar, whether it's the basin, any of it, he put the exact dimensions, he puts all of this exactly the way he wants it for a reason. Now, the tabernacle was God's meeting place. with fallen man. That's what it was all about. You couldn't just walk into God's office and say, here am I. You'd be consumed. So the God devised a way that man could approach him. A man could have access to him. A man could meet with God. Do you realize when you pray, none of these people could do this. But you and I can come into the very throne room, the very presence of God, and not be destroyed. What an amazing, amazing thing. Man was separated from God because of his sin. Man could only come to God's into God's presence through a chosen mediator. When we get into it, you'll find out that the normal man could only come through the main gate into the courtyard of the tabernacle and up to the altar, the brazen altar where the sacrifice was offered. Then he had to turn around and leave. He never got to see the Holy of Holies. He never got to see the holy place. He never got to use the laver. As far as he could go was right there. Offer his sacrifice and go. All of this plays in that only the mediator could bring us to the very ark, the very throne, the very mercy seat of God, where we would meet with God. And to come to God in an unacceptable manner was death. The death of a substitute was necessary before the priest could approach. He couldn't just go into the tabernacle. He couldn't just go into the Holy of Holies. There had to be the death of a substitute. It was absolutely necessary. He couldn't come on behalf of man without that blood. He could not come to the mercy seat without that sacrifice, that blood. Man's acceptance before God was always based on the shedding of a substitute's blood as a sacrifice for sin. That's why Cain's offering was not accepted. I hear people try to explain this and they're going all different directions. Cain's offering was not accepted because it was not a blood sacrifice. It was things that he had done. Yes, he grew vegetables. Yes, he offered them to God. Yes, but it's unacceptable. Why? There's no blood sacrifice because that was the necessity. Now, church membership, baptism, works, it's not going to get you to heaven. Only that sacrifice, that substitute. This had to be done every year as a reminder until Jesus Christ, that one and only sacrifice, would be made. Once that was made, then we could have forgiveness and we could meet with God. Now we see the revelation of divine grace and divine order. In the tabernacle, we have a revelation of divine grace and divine order. Grace that God would dwell among sinful people. You see the great people say, well, grace is the New Testament. It's not in the Old Testament. Grace was there from the very beginning. Grace is when you receive something you don't deserve. Did Adam and Eve deserve to keep going in and living and having kids and all? No, they should have been killed. But by the grace of God, he did not and gave them life. Grace for Israel. Israel was a sinning, complaining, rebelling people. They'd broken every commandment that had been given to them at Mount Sinai. Yet God's grace was extended to them. The only reason for God coming down to dwell among his people is by the loving grace of God and to reveal his eternal plan of redemption through Christ for us. That's grace and order. God is a God of order, and he reveals this to us in that. You have chaos today in our societies, in our communities, in our homes, in our churches, in our country, the world, chaos. Why? God is a God of order. And if you understand that principle, nothing should be done in his name, either by guess or will or plan of man, but according to God's plan, what his will is, what his desire is. The purpose and plan of God is unchangeable. You don't change God's plan. That's why they were defeated out there in the armies when they took the ark of God out of the tabernacle and took it to the battle. They changed God's plan, and they were defeated. For man to approach God today, we must be in according with God's pattern and plan. That's why he said in Acts 2:4-12, he said, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other name. There's no other way. There's no other plan. There's no plan B. Whenever we see man changing God's order or changing God's plan, we see judgment, we see confusion, we see corruption, we see death. Whether it's in worship, right now, right is wrong and wrong is right in our country. Men are not men anymore, they're women, and women aren't women anymore. They're, if you can define what they are, holy is not holy anymore. The world dictates in our churches. It's not what does God say, it's what's pleasing to me and what's comfortable for me, instead of what does God say. I just went too far. There we go. The tabernacle is the story of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the sacrifice offered on the brazen altar for man's sin. Hebrews 10:10 says, "For by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." He is that sacrifice. Jesus is the high priest, ministering for man before God. He is that chosen one, that mediator before God. That's why Hebrews 8 says, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man." Jesus is seen as the white linen out of on the outer enclosure there, the thing that separates man from God. He's seen in the colors of the gates and the doors, all these different things. And I'll show you when we get to that point, all the different patterns and doors and all of this is just totally unbiblical of what people's concept of the tabernacle was. Then the pillars. Jesus is seen in the pillars that holds up the curtains. He's seen in the lampstand and the showbread. He's seen in the blood offered on the mercy seat, the cross, the Bible, prayer, and redemption are all pictured throughout that tabernacle, and that's what we'll be getting into. Now, 1,500 years before Calvary, the tabernacle teaches us the way for sinful man to become acceptable to God. We need to know that so we can share that with other people. His ways taught in the Old Testament through the tabernacle, but his ways shown in the New Testament through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For us to be made acceptable to God and escape the judgment for our sin, we must accept Jesus as the complete, only, and eternal payment for our sin. I pray for our next president. I pray when he got shot in the ear the other day that God so rung his bell that he truly put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if he hasn't, I pray that it'll haunt him until he does. We need a Christian leader. He alone is the Savior. He alone is the real. He is taught by pictures and types and symbols throughout the scriptures. Now, I want you to see this. This is just a rendition. What do you think of when you see that? A little far-fetched? A little out of proportion? No. There were between 3 and 4 million people that come out of Egypt. Actually, if I remember right, it's 3,776,283 or something like that. And I'll prove that to you next week from the Bible. You can know how many people were there. I always hear people giving all different kind of quotes. It's but right at 3.7 million people. When you put over almost 4 million people out in there, you're going to have a big area. And that's why the other Sinai, there is no area that they could even stand, let alone camp. But there was at Pi-hahiroth, where they went across the Red Sea. When you look at this, the tabernacle's in the center, and we'll cover all this next week, but all of these different things, millions of people in just a small area. Father, help us as we study this that we will truly draw close to thee, and that we will study it with open eyes and open hearts, and that you might change us and allow us to know you, that as you dwell with us, we would please you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Get around, shake hands with one another.